seller. Now, we've already looked at one, two, three, four. We've looked at four points so far. First of all, confusion has only one author. Secondly, God can confound, but He won't confuse. Thirdly, confusion should feel strange to us. Fourth, any secret idol can invite confusion. Now, I want to look. Let's start off with 1 Corinthians 14 again. I know we've already read it. It's a short verse, but it really is the basis of what we're looking at this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. God is even though a lot of what He does doesn't make sense to us because His ways are higher than our ways as far as the heaven is above the earth, yet nonetheless, He is a logical God. He is a God that makes sense, even though our intellect is not always able to comprehend what He does. That's how many of our inventions have been discovered. Many scientists of the 16th, 17th, and 18th, and 19th centuries, lots of them were Christians, and they strove, as one put it, to think God's thoughts after Him, discover the laws of the universe that God created that always hold true. And when you discover the laws, you can make theories, and when you have a theory, you can test it and prove it and discover what a theory becomes, a discovered law. Now, gravity has always been around, but Isaac Newton discovered it. Different such things. And many a lot of inventors were Christians, and they knew that, you know, things didn't just evolve. Things don't happen on random. If this happens and this works in this situation, and it always does, perhaps that law would also hold true in this area. And that's how they discovered things. Because God does have an order to everything. Now, a lot of it's way above our intellect and we'll ever be able to get. But nonetheless, God has an order to everything. That's why 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." Dear Father in heaven, bless this message this morning. I need You, Lord. We need You. We're a smaller crowd this morning, but little as much when God is in it, Lord. I pray that You'd meet with us this morning and just speak to our hearts, Lord. Bless the invitation to follow. And I pray that, Lord, You'd give me the words to speak. Hide me behind the cross of Jesus Christ. And I pray that You'd be glorified, Lord, this morning. We're a needy people. We come to You. Lord, we don't have any sufficiency as of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. And we need You, Lord, to be able to face this world this week, to be able to have victories in Christ this week, to be able to impact heaven this week, and to be able to maintain and hold fast that which we already have in Christ, and to gain ground as well, Lord. We just need You, Lord. So, Lord, I pray that Jesus be lifted up. I pray that the Holy Spirit would have free room in our hearts to move this morning. And, Father, we'll give You the glory for what You do in our hearts. In Jesus, Your name, and through His precious and sacred blood. Amen. All right, we won't stand because it's just such a short passage, obviously. But the Bible says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. I said that confusion should feel strange to us. Let me back up to that just for a second, because I've said before that the lost, people who are not saved, they live in a state of confusion more or less. The Bible says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." I believe that's in Isaiah. And last week I had contrasted confusion against peace. And the Lord impressed upon me over the week that I should have drawn this out as well. This verse does it. I should have pointed this out. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. You see, where did I put that? Did I put that in here? I don't think I did. I think I said a couple weeks ago, the peace that passes all understanding, it's only possible if we have obedience that passes understanding. We don't have to understand everything, but we ought to obey the Lord and trust Him. Peace and confusion are contrary to the other. God is an author of confusion, but He is the author of peace. And that's what the Lord impressed me I need to bring out this morning. One of the things, God is the author of peace. Now, this isn't another point. This is like a subpoint under the confusion should feel strangers. He's the author of a book called Peace, so to speak. To use that parallel still this morning. And so when we have a lack of peace in our hearts, no doubt that's confusion that's brewing. And the devil works with confusion. He likes confusion. He likes to divide and conquer in our lives. Now, we are more than conquerors, true enough. Christ has made us so. You know, the war is won, but there are daily battles that we can win or lose. The war overall is won. But a war is made up of many battles. And whether we win or lose them doesn't affect the outcome of the war, but it will affect our daily life. And we can lose battles if we let confusion reign in our hearts. We should have, as the Bible says, let the peace of God reign in your hearts. We've got to let the peace of the Lord. And peace and confusion, they push each other out. They're like oil and water. They don't go together. One displaces the other and then vice versa. So, when the devil starts to bring confusion into our lives, because he is the author of it by implication here, it should feel strange to us because confusion will start to push the peace out of our hearts. If you don't recognize confusion when it comes, no doubt you'll recognize when peace feels like it's starting to leave. We should recognize one or the other. And sometimes it's hard to. But of those two, one we should recognize. The devil's sly. He's smooth. He's slick. He'll do it in a way where you don't really... He'll try to keep you from realizing what's happening. As I said last week, he didn't come to Eve and just lay all his cards on the table. He was suave about it. Why, he even talked about God in a scholastic way, in a scholarly way. Well, did God really say that? He wasn't like, well, God's wicked, evil. You need to, you know. He came and appealed to her reason, to her logic, to her pride, which in a sense was not there yet because sin had not entered the world. But nonetheless, he appealed to the desire to know. And in itself, that's not a wrong thing, but used wrongly, it became the wrong thing. So the devil will try to sneak things in on us. And if you don't catch the warning flag of confusion, at least look for a lack of peace when it happens. I think, you know, sometimes we can see both. Sometimes we may sense that confusion is coming. Other times we may not see it so much, but we realize, I just don't have a peace about this or that. Now, sometimes we can easily say, I don't have a peace. Other times we can't, like, put our finger on what's wrong. That might be confusion. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, God's going to necessarily write in bold letters across the sky, you know, what needs to happen. But what it does mean is we need to go to the Word of God and dig. We need to go to the Word of God and pray and ask the Lord to lead us, because God does not want us to stay in confusion. The devil thrives in confusion. Think about it. Anytime there's a rift or a division or a hurt in a relationship, what usually starts it? Confusion about something. Someone says something, you know. Now, I know there's sometimes just out and out wrongs, but a lot of times the devil will bring about problems between friends and families and relatives and this and that through confusion. That's why communication is so effective in relationships. Communication clears the air. It gets everything out and open. It gets rid of it removes the confusion, the darkness that the devil likes to work in. The devil likes to work in the dark, where you can't see what's happening, where you can't figure out, where you don't know what's happening, you're tripping over stuff. That's where he does his thing. Should we say he can see in the dark? I mean, that's exaggerating, but, you know, it's like trying to run after a nocturnal, it's like contending with a nocturnal beast that's attacking you that can see in the dark and you can't. The thing is, bring in the light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The devil doesn't like the light. And like a roach, when you turn on the light, he scurries. He doesn't like confusion. And, you know, you say, well, I haven't found an answer quite yet. Yeah, but if you got the devil on his heels, that's the first step. Because he doesn't like us to turn to this. So just open your Bible and start reading. That right there will make the devil nervous. That's good. You've got him on the defensive and you on the offensive, and that's what we want. We don't want to be on the defensive necessarily. I mean, that's part of battle, but you want to stay on the offensive, and this is the only offensive weapon that God has given us. Not offensive as in to offend, but as in to attack. So we need to remember that confusion should feel strange to us. In the Bible, I remember now, that thing used to blow this. Let me turn it down just a tad. Man, it didn't work. I don't know where the... There it is. Hear the wind blowing too. It should feel strange to us. Any secret idol can invite confusion. Now, to get to the point five, since I brought out what the Lord had laid on my heart this week about the point three that I should have pointed out last week. Point five, hell itself will be eternally gripped by confusion. Hell itself will be eternally gripped by confusion. When people die without Christ, whether it's now before all the white throne judgment takes place, or if you want to fast forward in your minds way after everything takes place, after the white throne judgment, we're in heaven with the Lord, new heavens, new earth, and the lost are eternally in the lake of fire and brimstone, hell, eternal torment, whatever you want to, the Bible calls it. But, you know, it's not like they're going to be down there saying, I finally got it all figured out. I just made the wrong decision. Now, they may know they made the wrong decision, as the rich man with Lazarus did. He knew he made the wrong decision. I think it will vary by person looking at what Scripture says and how open they were to the truth in this life. But there won't necessarily be a lot of clarity down there. God is not the author of confusion. The devil is. That's what the devil is going to be. God, the author who is light and who brings clarity to things. That's where we're going to be with him. So there's going to be, it's an understatement to say there's going to be a great chasm between heaven and hell, so that one cannot pass to the other. Hell will be a place of unspeakable darkness. Darkness. One of these days I got to preach on hell, because it's really amazing what the Bible teaches about it. Even some of the things to do with darkness, I mean, but I got to do it right when I do it, because there's a lot of facts and figures and all that involved with it. But let's look at a verse first, Jeremiah chapter 20. I'm just saying, confusion is the devil's abode. We as Christians should not feel comfortable in his house. Jeremiah chapter 20, and it will be his abode, his dwelling, his state of existence for all eternity. Jeremiah chapter 20. Verse 11. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. Now once again, God does not toss words around. Now here Jeremiah is speaking about his enemies. But we have to look deeper at this than just like this, you know, him wishing victory over those that are wanting to silence him. He is literally speaking about those that want to silence God. Those, and he's saying those that will never, he's talking about those that will never get right, those that stay in their tracks. So the Old Testament is kind of hard sometimes, sometimes. When it talks about enemies of the Lord, sometimes it says, you know, let their mouth be filled with gravel, let break their bones, and break their teeth in their mouth. It's like, whoa, you know. But, I mean, you know, God knows what he's talking about. Jesus told us, you know, we're not to command fire down to come down from heaven on people's heads. The Son of Man is come to save men's lives, not to destroy them. But nonetheless, God has some harsh things to say in judgment. Only he knows where to place that. But those that fit this description, it is true of them. Now, who is this? Only God knows. It's those that die without Christ when all is said and done and are in hell and have rejected him. They shall not, their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. People who reject Christ in this world, whether it be atheists, maybe even agnostics, and they never get saved. Now, if they get saved, it's a different story. Jeremiah 33 is totally clear about that. But if they never get saved, they're going to exist in a state of eternal death, but also in a state of everlasting confusion that will never be forgotten. Everlasting confusion. Folks, I mean, I don't know about you, and it is true we can get used to confusion to some point, or at least learn to live with it, which is not good. That's one of the main points of this sermon. It's not where God wants us, because that's where the devil starts to work in our lives. But to me, confusion has a torment to it. I don't like confusion. I guess I'm a kind of a black and white guy. I like being able to figure things out. That's what bothers me. A lot of times you can't with life, but that's where you have to trust the Lord. But I don't like confusion. Can you imagine living with it for all eternity? I mean, this is more than like an Alfred Hitchcock type, suspense type thing, or a Twilight Zone type. This is psychological torment, folks. Mental torment for all eternity. Not just physical torment, but mental and psychological torment for all eternity. Living in everlasting. Instead of everlasting, what's the Bible say, John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And with that life, from the Prince of Peace, comes peace. There won't be any confusion in heaven, folks. Not a bit of it. Praise God. Not even any we have to deal with in terms of temptation. But in hell, that's all they're going to deal with. There will be no illumination. There will be no peace. There is no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. There will be no understanding there. They will be racked with confusion. Millennia after millennia. Not able to figure out. And, you know, they, for instance, the agnostic, and I'm going to give you some verses for this. The agnostic, who knows? I mean, it's hard to say this dogmatically, but the Bible seems to teach pretty clearly. This is kind of the idea that I get from Scripture. The agnostic is someone who believes, well, I don't believe there's necessarily no God, but I don't believe really that you can know exactly who He is. There's no way to find out who He is. There's no way, in all these religions out there, there's no way to find out which one's right. That's kind of the agnostics thing, so they don't do anything. Well, according to some scriptures we're going to be looking at, no doubt, it seems to me, in hell, they're going to be kind of wondering for all eternity. I wonder, you know, there's going to be confusion there for them. The atheists, yeah, they'll see God, but they're going to, the Bible's very clear about this, they're going to still remain in defiance against Him for all eternity and have this turmoil in their heart for all eternity. In the middle of being burned alive and eaten by worms. Folks, I don't know about you. I hate pain, okay? I don't like it. I have a pretty high pain tolerance. But when it gets to a certain threshold, I don't like it. You know, I mean, who does? But let me just say this. When the devil attacks you and gets you in here to hurting, that can hurt just as bad sometimes, it feels like. I can't imagine living with both for all eternity. I can't imagine living with either one for all eternity, much less both. Everlasting confusion, never to be forgotten. Wow. God doesn't intend for us to live in confusion. That's part of the effects of sin and death. That's not where Christians should reside. Now, yeah, we brush against it. We find ourselves being the devil trying to pull us into it. That's normally part of life because we deal with temptation. But we need to realize it's from hell. It's from the pits of Satan's abode. And we need to push away from it. We ought to resist it. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Don't just think it's a harmless thing. Don't think it's a benign thing in our lives. It's malignant. It will grow into a spiritual cancer. Or as the Word of God says, spiritual canker. Look at Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. We're going to look at a few verses. There are more. The Revelation chapter 16 and verse 9. Men will be, and men were scorched with great heat. This is during the tribulation period. And blaspheme the name of God. Now they know who God is. You know, you've heard it said there'll be no atheists in hell, but, and that's true. It's hard to know exactly where God, what God means by some of this, but some of the states that people are in their awareness of God is going to be continued in hell. Now, someone who's in hell knows there's a God, but they're not necessarily going to be all, some might be like the rich man, the story of the rich man Lazarus, actually sorry. If they were maybe close to the truth and just kept kind of, you know, like maybe a good person here on earth, thinking that they could earn their way to heaven by good works or whatever. But here we have people knowing God is real. They're blaspheming His name just to spite Him. You find this in Revelation. Which have power over these effects, and they repented not to give Him glory. I mean, this is a foretaste of hell itself. And they're still not repenting. It's like God trying to say, look what's coming. Wake up. Call on Christ, my son, and get saved. But they won't do it. They will not do it. Now, some will, but these that won't, they don't. Who are they? I don't know. Again, that's only something God knows. Look at verse 11. And blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. They know He's the God of heaven. They aren't going around blaspheming every little shrine or idol. They aren't going around blaspheming Buddha. They aren't going around blaspheming my mind's going blank with the different deities in this world. You know, they literally are blaspheming Jehovah by name, the God of heaven. because of their pains and their sores. Wouldn't you think that'd wake them up? But it doesn't. They repented not of their deeds. What I'm trying to say is they're not really going to repent in hell either. Now, there might be some that wish they could, like the rich man. But there are those that won't. And we'll see that verse in a minute. They repented not of their deeds here. I mean, it's unbelievable. Look at Revelation 22. Revelation 22. I mean, to have all that happen that's going to be happening during the tribulation period and not acknowledge there's a God. I mean, what kind of line of thought do you subscribe to? How is all this happening then? De-evolution? I don't know. I mean, how are they going to explain all that's happening? Confusion, I think, would be a good description of what they're going to be going through. Well, if this isn't God, or if it is God, but I don't want to serve Him, what's next? If He's got this kind of power, what's going to happen to me next? Yet they refuse to serve Him, knowing that they're doomed. Revelation 22, verse 11. Listen to this. This is the key verse. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So the degree to which someone is wicked here on earth, they will be just as wicked in their heart when they're in hell. Do you know why? The only thing that changes a person's heart is the washing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit in Titus 2. That's the only thing that gives us a new heart. When we came to Christ, whatever point we were in each of our lives, whether we were in gross sin, or maybe we were raised in a Christian family, we come from all spectrums, Christians do, but whatever point we get saved, God changes us. We are born again. But the lost, not only, and when the rapture occurs, we're going to be given a new body. But the lost are not going to have either of those things. If you read Scripture, I don't have time to really get in the verses this morning for this. When God calls the dead out of the sea, the lost, and out of the graves and all that, they're not going to be given new bodies. To use the Bible word, they're going to be standing before the Lord in carcasses. That's the word the Bible uses. You see all these horror movies advertised here and there? There's some truth behind that. They aren't going to get glorified bodies. They're not going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. They're not going to be glorified. They're not going to be healed. They're going to be suffering in whatever terrible state. I'm not sure where this is. This the Bible's not real clear on. But either they died in or deteriorated. I'm not sure. I don't mean to get gross, but it's going to be a sight, folks. It's going to be like a horror show when we see people standing before the Lord at the white throne judgment. They are not going to be given changed bodies. But God's going to pull them up out of the grave. I'm glad I'm going to have a glorified body at that point. I think I'd be freaking out. I'd be creeping out. I'd be jumping. I'd be like, let me out of here. But hopefully my constitution will be able to handle something like that then. Folks, it's not going to be all fun and games at the white. After the rapture, there's still going to be some hard things we're going to go through. We won't have, we'll have glorified bodies. And that's going to be great. We won't deal with sin in our bodies. But we're going to see all this horror. And some of those are going to be people we know and love. And we're no doubt going to have tears just pouring like rivers out of our eyes. And God's going to have to wipe away our tears. As we see our loved ones in that state, then at the white throne judgment, cast into hell, and we're never going to see them again. Isaiah 66:24, they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of them that have transgressed against me, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. We are going to look on people after they're cast into hell. God's going to give us one last look to see, I think, partly what He saved us from, so that we understand not only His love for us, but His justice, and just give us an extra appreciation for heaven. But also, I mean, look, if you've ever lost someone and you didn't have a chance to say them goodbye or see them for one last time, don't you wish you would have been able to? In a sense, that's going to be a mercy, I think. But it's going to be a hard one because it's going to be seeing them in that state. Look, God Himself doesn't like these things. He's not willing that any should perish. He didn't make hell for people. He made it for the devil and his angels, the Bible said. And that's a really neat thing to tell people when you're witnessing to them, because sometimes people think, well, God's mean. Why would He create hell? Why would He make sin people there? No. He didn't make it for people. He made it for the devil and his angels. I think it's Matthew 25:41 that says that, but I'm not sure if that's the right reference. He made it for the devil and his angels, but those, since sin has entered this world, that do not receive Christ, that's where someone goes, of course. But hell will be eternally gripped by confusion. Look at Revelation 14. I'm running out of time again. Revelation chapter 14. One of these days I'm just going to have to preach what Bible, some of the things the Bible teaches about hell. It's really an amazing study. Revelation 14, verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. Now, this is talking about those that receive the mark of the beast, but it's also true of anyone who ends up in hell. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. In other words, it's not diluted. God doesn't, in hell, there will be no holding back of full wrath. And if you study Scripture, that's why Jesus was sweating great drops, as it were, blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Only Jesus, being God, knew what the undiluted wrath of God would be like. The all-knowing God, sweating drops of sweat, as it were, blood, because He knew what He was about to go through for you and me. But people are going to be there for eternity. And it says, He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And again, that kind of refers to when we go see them at the last moment and look into hell, take one last glimpse. And the smoke of their torment. I mean, the Nazis, there wasn't a group out there, you know, the communists, that's ever thought of torture that's more terrible than this. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And listen to this, they have no rest day nor night. Now, folks, people, it's been proven scientifically, if you go without sleep after 24 hours, after 36, after 48, after 72, at a certain point, it begins to affect the human body as though the way alcohol does. People, they've put people on sleep deprivation tests where they actually make them stay up. And it's a test. They're trying to see the effects of sleeplessness on the human body. And if they go at a certain point, it's like they become like someone who's drunk. The body literally cannot function. Folks, these people are never going to sleep. You say, well, they're spirits. No, they have their resurrected but dead bodies. They're never going to have rest day nor night. Never. Now, folks, I was tired yesterday coming home. And when you're driving a car, I didn't have any trouble staying awake before last night. Sometimes that does happen. But isn't it miserable when you got to drive a car and you got to stay awake and you're tired? And you just love to be in bed because it's time to be in bed. You know, have you ever been so tired it just hurts? You just want to be in bed so bad. Have you ever been in pain and been exhausted? And you just keep adding things on to that. That's going to be the state, but much worse, of someone in hell. And never, not only not ever having rest, but never any chance for rest. Not only do they not even have a hope for a drip of water on their tongue, they don't even have a hope for a second of sleep. And not just for a day, not just for a month, not just for a year, not just for 100 years, not just for 1,000 years, not just for 1,000,000 years, not just for 1,000,000,000 years, not just for 1,000,000,000,000 years. And we can all count this time now because of the deficit in our nation. Not just for 1,000,000,000,000 years. You know, it never ends. 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000 years. Never 1 second of sleep. That's enough to make you cry. Think about people that are there. Who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. When you don't get sleep, confusion comes. They're going to be in a state of constant exhaustion. Even if they maybe weren't hardened toward the Lord before they died, and somehow maybe, you know, they're like the rich man's story. They know that they did wrong, wish they hadn't come there, wish their loved ones wouldn't come there. They're going to be in a state of confusion because of the torment and the exhaustion. That's why sometimes, let me just throw this in there for whatever it's worth. Sometimes if you feel yourself getting confused, the peace going away, it's good to take and go to bed early or try to catch up on your rest if you're lacking rest. That can bring confusion on. Sometimes the devil doesn't even have to do it. If you're not getting enough sleep lately, try to get adequate sleep. The Lord giveth His beloved sleep. Or do the best you can. I know that's more difficult for some than others. But, you know, that can be a simple thing to take care of first off. But hell's going to be eternally gripped by confusion. Folks, we don't want anything to do with it. It should drive us to the Lord. Let me quickly hit these last 2 points. I mean quickly. Confusion promotes idolatry and hinders the gospel. Anywhere in Scripture, you see confusion. It's trying to hinder the gospel, and it's giving credence or opening doors for the wrong stuff, like idolatry. Look at Acts 19. Acts 19. I've got to look at these really quick, and I only have a few verses left, so that's fine. Acts chapter 19. Acts 19 and verse 28. Now, Paul here is in Ephesus. In verse 28, you know, they're trying to catch him. They want to catch Paul because the silversmiths were mad at him. He'd been preaching there are no false gods, worship the only true God. But the silversmiths made all their money out of making false gods out of silver and such. So, love of money, root of all evil. They didn't like their vocation affected. People weren't buying the idols. Amen. Praise God. But they didn't like it. So they tried to stir up trouble against Paul. And how did they do it? Confusion. And who was behind it? The devil. Look at verse 28. And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion. You see that? The whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they were after Paul, but they hadn't found him yet. They rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. They didn't even know why they were there. Prime spot, prime conditions for the devil to work in. If Paul had shown up, they would have killed him right there. That's why the disciples held him back. Got to give Paul one for boldness here, amen. But got to give the other disciples one for a little common sense too, keep him back. If he'd have shown up, the devil would have used that confusion and they'd have killed him. Right there on the spot. No trial, no jury, no anything. Well, jury isn't rightly a Roman term, but no due process of law. The Romans did have a process of law, and Paul was a Roman citizen, so he was entitled to that. But he wouldn't have seen any of it. The devil works well. And here, this confusion was upholding idolatry and trying to hinder the gospel. And you'll find that pattern in Scripture. And then, seventh, the last point. Remember I said, think of confusion kind of like a book? The title of it's confusion, the devil's the author, but a lot of times you'll find in books a foreword. You know, a lot of times recommending the book, you know, written by some famous person. Yeah, this book's great, read this book, it helped me a lot, or I like the inside of it. Well, God wrote the foreword on confusion, but he's not recommending the book. Look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And this is where we'll end. James chapter 3. Don't worry, I am about done. James chapter 3, verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. He's talking about the tongue in James 3. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now you'll find the devil more or less writes his book of confusion with the tongue. He doesn't use a pen per se. He uses a tongue. The tongue is the writing instrument of the devil many times in human society. James 3, you read it, you'll find that. The tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison up earlier in the chapter. But does the fountain, verse 11, send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can it send salt water and fresh water at the same time? No, it can't. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? No, it can't. And if you think about how a fig tree is designed, it bears its fruit off the bark, not off the ends of the stems. So it's impossible for that to cross fruits. I mean, it grows totally different ways. Either a vine, figs, again, totally different ways of bearing fruit. It has to do with not archaeology, growing things, agriculture. There we go. That wasn't even close. Agriculture. It has to do with the laws of kind of like when you graft things, but the way God made these plants, they're totally different from each other. The very plants he mentions here, they're very unique from each other in the way they grow. He didn't just mention, you know, an apple tree versus a pear tree. He mentioned something that's totally different. Can a fig tree, my brother, bear olive berries? Do vine figs? No. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Okay, he says, this is my foreword that I'm putting on the book called Confusion, so you know what's right and what's wrong. Who says, hey, look, I've got it right, I'm living for God? He says, okay, let that man, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. He says, watch out, though. He says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. Don't think you're some hot thing. Don't lie against the suit. Lie not against the truth. Don't fool yourself. He says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, look at it. There is confusion and every evil work. Confusion and evil works, they go together. Right there. That's the first step the devil takes to his works. He starts with confusion. He started with Eve with confusion. And no doubt, probably any time he's worked in our lives, he's tried to start with confusion ourselves. He says, but the wisdom that is from above, God's wisdom, is first pure, then peaceable. Peace and confusion don't coexist. Gentle and easy to be treated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. We ought to seek peace. And if we're seeking peace, that means we're shunning confusion. Now, you're going to encounter it in life. The devil just does his best to bring it our way. Don't put yourself down for that. But just understand, God has a better way. We can rise above that. But we've got to bring the light of God's Word into it and ask Him in prayer to lead us each day. A book called Confusion, the Heavenly Times Worst Seller. Let's make it a worst seller in our homes too. Amen. Stand our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed.